What Not the Podcast is Pastor Wolfmuller and another edition of Ask the Pastor, or me answering my theological emails on the podcast. Trying a little bit of a different format today, starting with a scripture verse and ending with a hymn. We got three questions in the middle, questions about attacks on the Bible, the validity of the scripture, texts to think about and pray on the martyrs, and a question about the difference between sinfulness and mental illness. Great questions. You can find more theology and stuff like that on the website, wolfmuller.co. Let me know what you think about this. You can reach out there as well. There's a contact button on the website that comes to me. And thanks again. Hope you enjoy this episode. Let's start out this way. Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Psalm 119, verses 1 to 5. Amen. Sam asks, Brian, I'd love to get your views on the ever-increasing attacks on the Bible. Is the Bible literal? Is it figurative? I've been in an ongoing debate with a friend on the validity of the Bible. He doesn't make good points, but I see that anything I say just falls on flat ears. Thanks, Sam. Well, Sam, thank you for the question, and thanks for engaging in this conversation with your friends. God be praised for that. That's how the word of the Lord grows in these conversations about Jesus. The validity of the scripture, it's an interesting way that you phrase the question, rather than the truth of the scripture. Is the Bible true or is it not? But rather, is the Bible valid or is it not? Because valid has to do with an argument. So that's a technical term. But let's sort of take a general approach to how do we think of the scriptures, and how do we engage in this apologetic argument, which is spiritual warfare, which is to say that the Bible is true and valid and good and beautiful and efficacious, that is, it's powerful for us and for the world. We want to remember that the very first move that the devil makes in the garden is against the word of the Lord. He comes to Adam and Eve especially, and says, did God really say? And so the devil's first move, and really his last move, and in some ways his only move, is to try to undercut the word of the Lord. Remember that Paul will talk about, this is both in Romans and Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Paul will talk about the lie, that the devil comes along with the lie, that the world believes the lie, one singular lie. It's really interesting to think about that, because we see that the devil is a liar all the time, that he's lying about everything. How could Paul reduce that down and say that there's one particular lie? Well, that is because the devil is always attacking, putting himself against the truth of the scriptures. And the basic truth of the scripture, which is to say that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King, Jesus is Savior. That's the basic truth of the Bible. And the devil comes along with the lie that says that that's not true, that Jesus is not the Lord, that Jesus is something else, that Jesus is a Lord, that I am the Lord, or there is no Lord, or whatever. And so the devil is always attacking, and he does it through a lot of ways. Now, I think the main way that the devil seems to attack the Bible in our day is with the arrogance of scientism. So our culture is saturated by this scientism, which is not science. So science is a process for investigating natural truth, and it is good, and it happens through curiosity and experimentation. And science, true science, is always working with hypothesis. It has to be, something has to be proved. Science is always correcting itself, because because there's always more to learn and more to discover. Scientism comes along and says that the only way to know something for sure is through science. In this weird kind of way, scientism undoes science, because science knows that its conclusions can always be overturned by more evidence. But scientism says that no, we've determined what is true, and we've excluded everything that we have not determined is true from being knowable or being true at all. So scientism comes along and says it's going to reject basically anything that's not material. Scientism, by definition, rejects the existence of God, because it says we cannot experiment and discover God through scientific method and so forth and so on. And so scientism comes up against the Bible and says, oh, look at this, can't be true. Look at these miracles, can't be true, because miracles can't be true. And resurrections can't be true, because resurrections can't be true. And God can't be true, because God can't be true. And so there's a way that this sort of refutes itself by definition. Now, maybe that's a helpful place to have a conversation with someone who's doubting the scriptures, but I think it's also nice to maybe bring a couple of apologetic arguments to them. I think one of the strongest arguments for the truth of the scripture is to point out how many of the promises made in the Old Testament, hundreds, maybe even sometimes thousands of years before Jesus, were all fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament. And that's really a sturdy argument. That's a biblical argument for the validity of the scriptures. That's great. It's also nice to see how the history of the Bible matches up with everything we can discover about archaeology and all sorts of other histories. And so the Bible shows itself to be historically accurate book for us, and especially the more and more we discover. So there's all these things where people will say, hey, you know, history doesn't tell us about anyone, like Pontius Pilate. And then 50 years ago, they find some stone floating around in Caesarea Philippi with Pontius Pilate written on it. It's great. This kind of thing happens all the time. So that's also very nice. So I think those are two of the best places to go for the simple argument that the Bible has shown itself to be helpful and true. I would focus your efforts, Sam, on the Gospels. And there's a couple of reasons why. Number one, the Gospels are, as the books that bring us the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the most important books of the Bible. And so we want to focus on those things. Two, the Gospels present themselves to us as eyewitnesses of these particular events, or of compilations of eyewitnesses, like Luke, for example, who didn't eyewitness these things, but gathered together a bunch of eyewitness testimonies. And the character of the Gospels as an eyewitness to these marvelous facts is really irrefutable. But something also happens when we simply engage in the biblical text, and especially the Gospels, and that is that the Holy Spirit is there who works and creates faith. And at some point, instead of arguing for the validity or the truth of the scriptures, it's best just to encourage someone to read them, to read the Gospel of Mark or to read the Gospel of John, and let the text itself do the work. St. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the Gospel, because it's the power of God into salvation for those who believe. That's Romans 1, 16, 17. And so we just want to let the scriptures do their work. Hopefully that's helpful, Sam. Thank you so much for the question. God bless your conversations with your friend as well. Jay writes, first of all, thanks for all you do online. My wife and I love and appreciate it. Hey, you're welcome. I have many times attempted to put together a little under 1 minute text to pray and meditate on in times of temptation. The shorter time helps me take away my excuse to use it. I want to cram as much theological goodness as I can into it, including baptism, communion, prayer, law and gospel, encouragement towards God's word, a psalm quote, a reference to the martyrs, a hymn quote from the LSB. There's too much good stuff. The idea is to have a number of texts that can serve as springboards for more meditation on given topics, when the texts themselves also communicate the core of that topic. So I'm wondering, one, if you have any advice or experience in pursuing such an endeavor, and two, specifically, what short quote would you recommend to remember the martyrs and prepare for martyrdom? I've been browsing for one in And Take They Our Life and reading and loving the book. Thanks for your time. Well, you're very welcome, Jay, and thank you so much for this question. I think it's a great idea, and I would love to see the fruit of it. I hope you'll send that to me. Wolfmuller at wolfmuller.co is the email that you can use, and that'd be great. Jay mentioned this book, And Take They Our Life, Martin Luther's Theology of Martyrdom. This is interesting. It's a book that I wrote coming out of writing A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World, which is a book I wrote for CPH a couple of years ago, maybe last year. And that book is really an unfolding a Bible study on the parable of the sower and the three attacks on the Word of God, the devil, the world, and the flesh. Doing research for that book, I was digging into what Martin Luther said about the martyrs, and I was astonished at how much he talked about them. And so I ended up writing an essay about it, and that essay turned into a book, a short little book. And you can download that for free at wolfmuller.co and Take There Our Life, Martin Luther's Theology of Martyrdom. If you just go to the books section and it's there, you can get the PDF completely free. You can also buy the paper book from Amazon, whatever. But it just kind of walks through Luther's theology of the martyrs. On this podcast, you can listen to me read that book too somewhere. So that's a good resource. I would say that the two major texts, or maybe three major texts that you'll want to dive into for the biblical stuff of the martyrs. Now I'm thinking of four. Number one, Hebrews chapter 11. And the beginning of chapter 12. That's that great hall of faith where Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, but where Paul goes through all the faithful of the Old Testament and talks about how their faith endured even through great persecution. It has that tremendous text where it talks about their successes, they conquered kingdoms, and then their greater successes. They were cut in half and they were despised. The world wasn't worthy of them. It's beautiful martyr text there, and it goes through all the Old Testament faithful. So that's a great place to look. Also, the other two texts that come to mind right off the top of my own mind are John 14, 15, 16, where Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, and for the persecution that is to come. So in there, Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." It's in this text where Jesus warns them about how they'll be persecuted and how the world will hate them, but it hated Jesus first, and where he promises them the Holy Spirit to help them all the way along. The third text is Revelation chapter 12 and this beautiful vision of the woman giving birth to a child who's caught up to heaven. And his being brought into heaven means that the devil is expunged in this great battle where Michael and his angels drive out the dragon and his angels, and there's no place for them to found in heaven. And so the dragon comes down to earth, and they, that is the Christians on earth, overcome the devil by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, and they did not love their lives unto death. It's a beautiful, beautiful text of martyrdom and spiritual warfare and overcoming the devil and the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus and the gospel that comes from that and his blood brought before the altar. So that's great. I spent a lot of time in this book on Luther's last sermon, which was preached on Matthew chapter 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that's a wonderful text of peace, especially in times of trouble and affliction and persecution. And Luther talks a lot about the martyrs in that particular text. One other that's coming to mind just as I'm talking this out, and especially since you mentioned the Psalms, when Martin Luther wrote his letter about the martyrdom of Henry of Zutphen, he includes in that letter of comfort to the congregation who is mourning the death of their pastor, he includes an exposition of Psalm 9. And so Psalm 9 is always the go-to psalm in times of affliction and also martyrdom. And it's really nice to see how Luther unfolds that for the Christians who are mourning the martyrdom of their pastor. And so that might be a good place to go as well. I hope that's helpful, Jay, and I hope you will send me the work that you're doing. See if we can publicize that and give other people. I think it's a great idea to just have sort of a go-to text or like a little go-pack for particular trouble and temptation, and to be able to sort of arm ourselves for those afflictions that we face throughout the day as the devil brings us trouble and sorrow and forgetfulness and everything else, that we can turn to the scriptures and fight the devil, because the word of God is the sword of the spirit. So that's really wonderful. And keep in touch. I hope this is a helpful few thoughts for you as well. This question comes from Kurt and Carol from California, who ask, Pastor Brian, our son Ben turned my husband and me onto you and the Fisker. That'd be Jonathan Fisk. He's a great guy. I end up doing a bunch of work watching the Saturday morning chill. Every Saturday morning, Jonathan Fisk on his YouTube channel is just hanging out, talking about who knows what. It's a great, I'd encourage everyone listening. If you like this, you might like that. I mean, he's not for everybody, but you should at least give him a try. Anyway, Carol continues. Over the last year, we have really been enjoying watching your services and videos, especially over the last 3 months. Glad to hear you're feeling better after COVID. Thank you. Could you address the line between our sinful condition and desires and mental illness in one of your videos? How about the podcast? I hope that's okay. It just seems that mental illness has exploded. Maybe we're just more aware now, or do we not listen to the self-control directive anymore? We have good friends in San Antonio, so next time we visit, we'll check you out in Austin. Kurt and Carol, California. Well, awesome. Come and visit. In fact, all you who are listening should come and visit St. Paul Lutheran Church or Jesus Deaf Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. We'd be delighted to have you down here. So question about mental illness. It's a great and huge topic. And I think it's right to point to our sinful condition. All of us know that the fall into sin, sorry, maybe we don't know this. So the fall into sin affected not only our body, but also our mind, our will, our entire inner life, our soul, our spirit as well. So that all of our faculties are corrupted by our sinful nature. So we want the wrong things. We desire the wrong things. That's called concupiscence, and that's really the fountain of sin. It's the first place that original sin shows up in our wanting. We want the wrong things. We think the wrong things. Not only evil things, but just wrong things. We make mistakes in our thinking, and we say the wrong things, and we do the wrong things. Not always, and not always the worst things, but our condition is a fallen sinful condition. Before the fall into sin in the garden, there would have been no mental illness. The mind of Adam and Eve would have been perfectly fitted for their environment. They would have perfectly understood the things that were happening around them, and they would have interacted appropriately. Now, mental illness, it seems to me, and this is, I'm not a professional here, so this is just a guy who has a Bible talking on a podcast. So take this with a bit of grain of salt. But it seems to me like the best way to think of mental illness is that our mind does not grasp reality. It doesn't grasp the reality of ourselves, or it doesn't grasp the reality of the things that are happening around us. There's a disconnect between the situation that we're in and the way that we are perceiving or taking that in or understanding it or so forth. So you have a mind, for example, that is becoming more and more forgetful with something like dementia or Alzheimer's, and it just simply can't grasp what's happening around it. And all the various different mental illnesses have that kind of shape to them. as far as I can tell. Now, where this normally comes up in questions of pastoral care is, how do you tell the difference between someone who has a mental illness and someone who's spiritually afflicted by a demon? And the answer is that even in the ancient church, in the days of Jesus, this was very difficult to make a distinction between the two and continues to be so now. Now, there's a danger on the one hand that when we read the scriptures, and I don't think this was true in the scriptures, but we think that everything is caused by a demon, there's a temptation on the other hand, which is our temptation today, and is to say that nothing is caused by a demon, everything is a cause of is mental illness. So we should realize that these two things often go together. My general rule of thumb is when someone is being afflicted, I speak to them and act as if it's a mental illness, and I pray as if it's a demon. So I want to engage in spiritual warfare, but I want to also speak and act first. So that's my kind of first assumption, is maybe we're dealing with a mental illness here, which can be helped through conversation and perhaps even some forms of different food or medicine and things like that. Now, Carol and Kurt point out in the email that it seems like mental illness is growing. More and more people are identifying in themselves different forms of mental illness. And we've seen this, like loneliness and diagnosable depression, anxiety disorders, PTSD, and other mental conditions. It does seem like that this is becoming more and more frequent. I do not know if that's the case or if our culture is just becoming more and more comfortable talking about it. Because while a physical illness, like getting the flu or breaking your leg, is kind of easy to talk about, a diagnosis of mental illness is sort of difficult. It's a shameful thing for most people, even just to get, you know, sadness or anxiety or depression. You want to hide, there's a shame in it. And that probably comes from a couple of different reasons. I mean, one is it's hard for people to understand people who have mental illnesses. It doesn't engender as much sympathy as a normal physical illness does. And so people will want to hide it. But there's also just a sort of guilt. What's wrong with me? It's okay to be broken on the outside, but I don't want to admit to being broken on the inside, something like that. But I think our culture has become more comfortable with discussing it. Now, what do I think about that? Am I glad for that or not? I don't know. I think it's good on one sense, because, you know, as a pastor, this has always been my experience, is I'll sit and I'll talk to people and they'll tell me about their struggles. Maybe these are not mental illnesses, but just struggles, you know, struggles with their kids, struggles with their marriages, struggles with their own sinful flesh, struggles with various forms of trouble. But they don't, they'll tell me about it, but not anybody else. And I'll sit in the pulpit, or stand, I suppose, in the pulpit, and I'll look, and here's this person with this particular trouble, and they're sitting next to a person with that same particular trouble in their family, in their heart, or in their whatever, but they're acting like they have no troubles at all when they go to church. And those two people could be so helpful for each other, just to know that their own temptation and trouble is not just them. But when we get to church, we act like we've got it all together. And so we look around and we say, man, everyone else here has got it all together. I'm the only one with all these troubles. And we feel like we're by ourselves in this. It's not you are not alone in your trouble. I think this is one of the great gifts of the Psalms, is it shows us that we're not alone in this, that this is the common experience of the Christian. So we should be encouraged to that. And I think it's good that we talk about our troubles with each other. But on the other hand, one of the ways our culture wants to define us, we've talked about this before, is that we're consumed consumers. Outwardly, we are consumers. We're defined by our patterns of purchase and what we eat and where we live and all this sort of stuff. And internally, we're defined by our consumption, by our wounds, by our deficiencies, by our afflictions, by our demons, by our mental illnesses, or whatever. So outwardly we're consumers, inwardly we're victims. And I think that is a bad definition of the human person. We are created by God. We're fallen. We have Jesus as our brother in the incarnation and our redeemer in his crucifixion, resurrection. And we will all be raised on the last day. We have the image of God, even though it's fallen. We have the durative effect of being created in God's image. And this is how we define our humanity, not as our victimhood. That's only a small part of it. That's the fall part. But that's what points us to Jesus. It's why Jesus came and took on our fallen flesh in his incarnation and took on our sin in his substitutionary death on the cross so that he could redeem us, so that we no longer are victims, but we are the redeemed of the Lord. And so we should think of ourselves this way. And then our mental illnesses become something that Jesus forgives when it is sinful, and something that Jesus will deliver us from, both our souls when we die and our bodies in the resurrection. So that's what I think about that. That's my rambling thoughts. And Carol and Kurt, hope to see you soon. And everyone else, hope that this was a helpful little reflection. Thanks so much for the question. And God's peace be with you. Let's end with something beautiful. A couple of days ago, I was singing this hymn, Soul, Adore Thyself with Gladness. This old Johann Frank hymn, 1649, when I was visiting Dot. A couple of stanzas. Soul, adorn thyself with gladness. Leave behind all gloom and sadness. Come into the daylight splendor. There, with joy, thy praises render unto him whose grace unbounded hath this wondrous supper founded. High o'er all the heavens he reigneth, yet to dwell with thee he deigneth. He who craves a precious treasure neither cost nor pain will measure, but the priceless gifts of heaven God to us hath freely given. Though the wealth of earth were proffered, naught would buy the gifts here offered, Christ's true body for thee riven, and his blood for thee once given. Jesus, Son of life, my splendor, Jesus, thou my friend most tender, Jesus, joy of my desiring, fount of life, my soul inspiring, at thy feet I cry, my maker, let me be a fit partaker of this blessed food from heaven, for our good, thy glory given. Lord, by love and mercy driven, thou hast left thy throne in heaven on the cross for me to languish and to die in bitter anguish, to forego all joy and gladness, and to shed thy blood in sadness. By this blood, redeemed and living, Lord, I praise thee with thanksgiving. Jesus, bread of life, I pray thee, let me gladly here obey thee. By thy love I am invited, be thy love with love requited. From this supper, let me measure, Lord, how vast and deep love's treasure. Through the gifts thou here dost give me, as thy guest in heaven, receive me. Amen. Thanks again for listening to What Not the Podcast, for hanging out. Again, wolfmuller.co has all the information. Come and visit us in Austin, Texas, St. Paul Lutheran Church. Be delighted to have you down here. If you're available, if you like this podcast, you'll love the Issues Etc. Conference. It's in the end of the month. It's July 23rd and 24th in 2021. If you're listening after that to this particular podcast, then go to issuesetc.org, and they try to do this every summer, so you can see information on upcoming Issues Etc. conferences. I'm also going to be speaking at the 2022 conference in June, I think also in Chicago. So that'll be really awesome. So you can visit that, Issues Etc. If this podcast is not enough for you, then you can go over there and pick up more, enough theology to get you through the day. So thanks again. Send your questions, comments, thoughts, wolfmuller.co/contact. We'll talk to you soon. God's peace be with you.